Songs like that just never get too old to enjoy and to sing. I love that. Amazing grace. It was amazing grace that saved me, and I don't know exactly why he did, but boy, sure I'm glad he did. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Well, entitled the message, Fascination with End Times. There are people who are believers that are fascinated with end times events, and there's even unbelievers who are fascinated with end time events, because many of those who are unbelievers, even they make movies called the apocalypse, and they think that something bad is eventually going to happen. And you've got those who store up things, items of food and so forth in bunkers because they feel like there's going to be some sort of what we would call the tribulation. And so there's a lot of people that's fascinated with end time events. And in our passage tonight in chapter 2, these people were fascinated with end time and events. And there's even people today with the turmoil that's gone on in our world, in our nation recently. There's a lot of terrible things happened, and a lot of people saying, you know, I've never seen things happen in my lifetime like this. Surely the Lord's coming is near. And so people get to looking around and they say, man, as bad as it is, he's got to be coming soon. And so I don't think it's wise to say he's coming right away. I think his coming is imminent. He could come back this afternoon, tonight, or in the morning, or he might come back 5 years from now. Who knows? World events can change, and we don't know what's going to happen. And just because things get bad doesn't mean that he will come back just because of those events, because there have been some terrible world events in the past. When I was in fourth grade, I was not much on school. Were you, Al? We talked about that before, hadn't we? Me and Al, we didn't go to the same school, but we both kind of had a philosophy that's similar. We'd rather do something else to go to school. And first grade, I was really, really shy. And I kind of timid around school, and so I didn't really care about going to school in the first grade. And I don't know, second grade wasn't much better. Third grade had a mean teacher. She was a good teacher. We need more mean teachers today. And some of those teachers saved me from myself because they were considered strict and mean. By the time I got to fourth grade, I was fed up. Now you heard of FedEx and UPS are going to combine, you know, and UPS and FedEx, and they're going to call it Fed Up. And by the time I got to fourth grade, I was fed up. And I just didn't like school. I decided if my parents would let me, I'd just quit. Thank goodness they didn't give in. I put pressure on them, but they didn't give in. And in fourth grade, I missed probably more than I went. I had all A's and B's on my report card up until this time, and I began to miss more and more. Well, I was sick, you know, and my mother had a lot of sympathy on me. Mama's sympathy is a good thing until you become deceived by it. You mean kids would deceive their parents? What are you grinning about, Aiden? Yeah, kids might deceive their parents. Now, they do it in a loving way, but it's deception nonetheless. And I deceived my mother, and I had a stomachache. And most of the time I didn't have to go, I got over on her sympathy side, and she wouldn't force me to go, and so I'd stay home. But it's funny, after the bus ran, like we lived out way out in the country, and nearly a quarter of a mile off the road, and so we had to walk out to the to the highway. We called it a highway. It was a gravel road. And we'd walk out to that gravel road to catch the bus. Well, on those days when I was sick, I was just too sick to go to school. But after that bus ran, I got feeling better. And so I felt like playing the rest of the day. I'd go down to Grandpa's and I'd play in the creek and I'd just wander through the woods, do whatever I wanted to do. You know, I felt pretty good then. And I'd feel good till next morning. And there were some mornings when I think she got fed up. Mom did. And she said, "You need to go to school today. You're missing too much school." And so she'd march me out the door, my books, and about a third done with my homework and stuff like that. And so I'd head out that quarter of a mile. There's a bend in the road and a big old, I think it was an elm tree, right by the cattle guard. And so when you got to that bend in the road, you could peek around the elm tree and you could see the highway out there. Well, I would walk rather slowly to that bus stop. And I usually linger a little while at that elm tree. You know I was coming. And as I waited behind that elm tree and peeked out behind, I saw that big yellow bus going on up the road after it stopped and waited on me for a while. And I'd go back to the house and say, "Mom, I tried to make it to school, but I missed that stupid bus." This time it's the bus's fault. Well, that happened a lot during the fourth grade. And I didn't go enough. I still had A's and B's. I don't tell this very often because I'm afraid young people use this for an excuse. But I did something really bad. I missed so much school that in the fourth grade I got held back a year. With A's and B's, I got held back a year. Because I missed too many days. The teacher said he's missed too many days to pass. And so I got held back and I took the fourth grade twice. And I didn't like school until I got up to about 9th, 10th grade. I began to like it a little better. By the time I got to 12th grade and counselors started talking about maybe thinking about college and things like that, I began to look back and say, you know, I should have done better. I should have done better. And I didn't like school. I feared going to school. And I just loved missing that bus. But you know what? Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see some people that fear they missed something too. But they were disappointed. Not like I wasn't disappointed I missed the bus. That's the best thing that ever happened to me, I thought. If I could miss the bus, I'm doing good. But here's some people thought they missed the rapture. And they weren't happy about that. Let's read it in chapter 2, verse number 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Now you see the context right there in the first verse, right? Our gathering together unto him. How does that happen? That happens at the rapture. In verse 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or to be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." Now let me just stop there and say the day of Christ, we're talking about the day of the Lord. It talks about in the Old Testament called the day of the Lord. This is a particular, it's not a 24-hour period. The day of the Lord is a period of time when God's going to straighten things out. And it would include the great tribulation that happens after the rapture and probably goes all the way through the 1,000-year reign. So the day of the Lord is a long period of time. It's when the Lord straightens things out. He takes the tribulation and he pulls the Holy Spirit out and he says, "You people want to be wicked? Have at it." And he lets judgments fall all over the earth that the earth has never seen before and never will again. And he's letting them have their fill of what they wanted. Then when he comes back in the second coming at the end of the tribulation, then he's going to have some judgments and set some things straight. And then during that 1,000-year reign, after those judgments are over at the end of the tribulation, during that thousand-year reign, he's going to show the world how things should have been run. And Jesus will be reigning in person. And he will show us how it could have been. And so the day of the Lord includes all of that time, how he's going to straighten things out. Let's read on. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, that the man of sin, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. That word let is an old English word that means to hinder, to hold back. In other words, only he who now letteth or he who now holds back will hold back or let until he be taken out of the way. And then, I've circled that word then in my Bible, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now that's at the end of the tribulation, the second coming proper. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, going back talking about the Antichrist again in verse 9. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks. Oh, and he switches gears here in verse 13. Everything he said up until this point is pretty bleak, fearful. But look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Truth of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's how you get saved. You believe the truth that he died for your sins. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Father, we pray that you'd give us understanding into this passage of Scripture. Lord, only you know every detail of prophecy. Only you know exact timing concerning all these events. And we don't even want to pretend that we can understand everything that you didn't even express in the Word of God. That would be pretentious. And so, Lord, we don't want to be presuming. But, Lord, we want to understand everything that you have revealed to us in these words in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Help us to understand it, to heed it, believe it, and practice our lives because of it in the way that you'd have us to go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So they thought, the Thessalonians thought they had missed the tribulation. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. See, this is the second letter that he wrote them. Paul had visited their church. He wrote them a letter, the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And in that letter, he bragged on them. He said, man, you are a good church. You're telling people how to be saved, and you're loving one another, and you're meeting one another's needs. You're encouraging one another, and the whole world has heard about you, church. You're doing great. And he said in 1 Thessalonians, in that first letter, in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he told about the rapture that would happen. Let's turn over there and take a quick look at that in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. You've heard this read at funerals for years. But this is part of the prophecy that we need to understand, that Paul wrote to these same people about in 1 Thessalonians. He said, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have passed away and their bodies have gone to the grave. He said that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Boy, I'm glad one of these days we'll have a resurrection and our hope can be in that. We've all lost loved ones that we want to see again. And he said, you don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. It's sorrowful to lose somebody you love, but he said, we don't have to sorrow like those who are not saved and they don't know what happened to their loved ones or if they'll ever see them again. Verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so he's describing the resurrection, which will happen at the rapture when he comes back in the sky. He's not coming all the way down. Now, because Paul said something here in verse number 15, look at this. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Paul uses the personal pronoun we. He said, now, we that are alive and remain. And so the Thessalonians got to thinking about that, apparently, and they got to thinking, well, Paul talked about we himself being included in the group that would be alive and remaining when Jesus comes back. And so they got to thinking, well, you know what? We've had some people telling us that the rapture's already happened. We're in the tribulation. We've missed it somehow. And the Apostle Paul said we, so evidently he must have been thinking Jesus was going to come back in his own lifetime. Therefore, they're beside themselves. They say, look, we're upset because you said, Paul, you said we which are alive, so it must have been right away, immediately, that you expected the Lord to come back. Now see, we believe in the imminency of the Lord's return, that it could happen any time, but Paul didn't mean that it was going to happen immediately. Imminency, yes. Immediately, no. It's been a long time, and he still hasn't come back yet. And so they had some false expectations. These Thessalonian believers, number one, had false expectations. He'd already told them that they need not fear the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the great tribulation that will be rained down upon this earth in the form of famine, disease, all sorts of stuff happening in the atmosphere, even outer space. You got things falling from outer space to the earth. Maybe it's meteorites showering down. Maybe it's a comet coming through. Hey, there's a comet available right now if you want to go out at about 5 o'clock in the morning just before sunrise. There's a comet that will be observable in the east just before the sun comes up. You can go and see that. Now, it's a long ways out there. It's not going to hit earth. At least it ain't for a long, long time. And so these things that's going to happen in the tribulation are going to be horrible things. And so these Thessalonian believers got to thinking, man, these things are happening. Look around us. Look at all the hardship that's going on. We got people being persecuted. We got people being killed. We got people going hungry. We got people just having all kinds of trouble. We must be in the tribulation. And Paul must have told us wrong or something because we didn't get in any rapture, and he said we wouldn't go through the wrath, but here we are going through the wrath. I think that's why some people right now in our day are looking around and saying, you know, we're going through a lot of stuff right now. There are some. I know some Baptist preachers even teaching that we're in the tribulation. And they're teaching that 3.5 years into this tribulation is when the rapture will take place. And they say we're already in it. And so you got all kinds of people setting all kinds of dates, making all kinds of predictions. And this particular preacher I'm talking about, he claims he knows when Jesus is coming back now. Well, we've seen that happen before. Not Jesus coming back. We've seen it happen where people predicted his coming. And nobody knows. The Bible didn't tell us. So these Thessalonians, man, they misinterpreted. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3:4, listen to this. This is in his first letter to the Thessalonians. He said, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." What's Paul? Paul's saying, look, I told you you'd have tribulations. I told you you're going to have some trouble. I told you things were going to get bad from here along through life's pathways. Everybody's going to have some tribulation. But that's not the great tribulation. He said that those tribulations I was talking about is just ordinary trouble. No, maybe worse than ordinary troubles. But everybody has troubles. Everybody has tribulations. Everybody has something bad to happen to them. And so that's not the great tribulation, though. Paul's saying, look, just because you had some bad times, don't think that you missed the rapture. Romans 5:3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." He said, not only are you going to have some hardships, you're going to have some tribulations with a little t, not the great tribulation. You're going to have some tribulations, but he said, this is good for you. Kind of like that third grade teacher that'll smoke your britches every once in a while. You're going to have some tribulation. It ain't going to feel good, but it'll work patience in you. It'll help you. And so this is what Paul is telling. He's saying there's been some teaching going on. Here's what had happened. There had been some teaching going on. Even some of their own people had got to calculating and doing some of their own what's the word I'm looking for? It's probably not a word. Theologizing? Theologizing? Is there such a word? I don't think there is a word, but you know what I mean. They got making up their own theology. And some of the Thessalonian believers were saying, you know, the rapture's passed, tribulation started, and here we are going through it. Paul says, don't listen to them. They're telling you wrong. Back in our, look at verse 2 in our text, chapter 2, verse 2. He said, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from as from us. He's not saying that they're misinterpreting his words. What he's saying is there's some other people that's been writing some stuff that you've been reading and pretending it was from us, pretending it was from God. They've been giving you a communication, but it's not from us. He says, "Nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." He's saying, look, there's some people telling you that the day of Christ has already started, and it's not so. And so with the fact that they've misinterpreted some of what Paul said, and then they're hearing false teaching from some other people. And by the way, be careful what kind of books you read. Just because you read something in a book doesn't make it true. Just because you read something in a Bible commentary doesn't make it true. Some commentaries are better than others, but only the Bible is flawless. And just because you go to some website or YouTube video and you hear some guy speak authoritatively on prophecy or any other theological issue, just because you read it on there, you know it doesn't necessarily mean it's true, right? Stick with those that have proven themselves over the years. There's always somebody that will come out with some new theology, some new prophecy, and try to lead people to follow them. They sell a lot of books that way. They get a lot of followers that way. And they can get a big congregation. How did Jim Jones down there in Guyana years ago? Jim Jones had a huge following. He was a false teacher, false prophet. But he had hundreds of people following him, and they drank the Kool-Aid and committed suicide. Hundreds of them. Dead bodies everywhere. There were thousands upon thousands that followed Hitler in World War II in Germany. And he was very persuasive. He sounded authoritative and sounded knowledgeable, and people followed him only to find out he'd led them down a bad road. And there are theology teachers and professors and preachers that'll lead you down the long, wrong road. And they'll pretend that they know everything they're talking about. Just because somebody speaks authoritatively doesn't mean they know what they're talking about. Herbert W. Armstrong, he's been dead and gone now a lot of years, but he founded the Worldwide Church of God, and he had a huge number of followers, and there's still a couple of splinters off of that that's going today. And Herbert W. Armstrong, he had the Bible so messed up, a third grader could prove him wrong, but hundreds and thousands of people followed him. But he had this deep, rich voice. When he spoke, man, it sounded like the Lord himself talking to you. I guess I never heard the Lord talk out loud. But he had people following him. And because he had such a dynamic persona, people followed him. Don't fall for it. Stick with the Bible and people who really do believe the Bible. People, if somebody seems so different than everybody else, there may be a reason why they're that way. Well, let's go to the big point number two, the factual details. Now, these Thessalonians had heard some things that were wrong, and they had assumed some things that were wrong. And you know the best way to fix that? Present some facts. And that's what Paul does. He presents some factual details. The best way to approach false beliefs is just to present the facts. The facts are this. Before the Great Tribulation, there'll be some things that you can be a little more assured of that it hasn't happened yet. First of all, if you're a believer and you're still here, it ain't happened yet. If you're saved and you're still here, you don't have to look around and say, man, I think the tribulation has started. No, he said that we are not appointed unto wrath. And so as long as we're still here, the tribulation has not started yet. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, he said that ye be not soon shaken in mind nor troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's saying there will be a great falling away before the revelation of this Antichrist. Going to be a big falling away. Now, we know that's got to happen because the Bible says so. Some people say, well, maybe we'll have a worldwide revival before the Lord comes back. Well, it's possible because he may not come back for some time in the future. But if he's going to be coming back very soon, I don't think we're going to see a worldwide revival. And so, since we can look around the world today, and especially in America, we can see churches that are much like ours, that have some faithful believers who just stay by the stuff, keep serving God, and just keep on living for the Lord, keep on teaching your family, keep on attending church, and keep on trying to win people to Christ. We can see that there's some people who are doing that, but we don't see the huge revivals going on right now like we saw in the past. So, does that mean Jesus is coming back right away? Not necessarily. But if we saw a huge worldwide revival right now, I'd say he's probably not coming back right away. Because he says there's going to be a great falling away first. a falling away, an apostasy, if you will. An apostasy, people turning from the Lord, from being saved, from following the Lord, from believing the Bible. Now, we do see some signs of apostasy today, do we not? We see people coming up with all sorts of things that they present to you as a holy book and teachings, but they're not coming straight out of this. And so there is a falling away. I don't know if it's the same great falling away that he's talking about here. Now, but it's going to be fueled up whenever that does happen. And I'm not about to try to set a date, so I'll tell you up front, I'm not setting dates. Now, let's look at another thing here. He says, let no man deceive you in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. And so this is the Antichrist. And this falling away happens, and then you'll notice that it also says in verse number 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, whatever's holding back this Antichrist from being revealed, whatever's holding him back, got to be pretty powerful. Now, there's some who have said in the past, some older commentators have said, well, they thought back in their day, they thought it was the Roman government. As long as the Roman government was in rule, they're letting, withholding the Antichrist from entering the scene. He can't take over the world as long as Rome's in charge. Well, we've seen the Roman Empire fall centuries ago, so that wasn't true. So whatever's holding back, whatever is letting, whatever's hindering this revealing of the holy or of the unholy spirit, the Antichrist, whatever is holding him back is not the Roman government. Somebody's saying, well, maybe it is some sort of government. Maybe it's law enforcement of some kind that keeps the world from just going completely crazy. Well, I used to think that didn't hold any water at all, but here lately when I've seen the police forces backed up against the wall and tucking their tails and running and at the orders of the mayors and governors and so forth, I've seen law enforcement really, really allowing a lot of things to happen that we wouldn't have dreamed about a few years ago. And so I can kind of see how those who say that this force that's holding back the Antichrist from coming, because it's got to be a falling away first, a time of lawlessness. And I used to think, well, that's not going to happen. We've got military and we've got police forces and all of that. So, but now I'm giving a little more thought. You know, could it be that what's holding things back is being pulled away? Law enforcement, military? And could the world go crazy if it didn't have some kind of law enforcement? Well, that holds a little more water than I used to think. But I haven't come to believe it yet. And I'll tell you what I really do believe in just a second. But the main reason I reject that in its final analysis is because this passage of Scripture seems to be very spiritual. Even though we're talking about the Antichrist, he is a spirit, you know. We live in a spiritual world. We've got the Holy Spirit and people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, people who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we've got unholy spirits all around, demonic forces. And so this is a very spiritual passage of Scripture, and so that which withholds the Antichrist. Some say that it's Satan himself that withholds, that now lets. But that wouldn't make sense either. I mean, why would the devil want to hold back lawlessness? I mean, if you were the devil, wouldn't you want to just let it go? Let it rip, boy. Let it rip, tater chip. We want to have lawlessness. I don't think it's the devil. What I do believe is that on the day of Pentecost, when believers began to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, now all of the believers in the world have the Holy Spirit living within them. And so the church, the body of Christ, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit all over the world. And if it wasn't for believers having the Spirit within them right now, don't you think this world would be chaotic more so than it is now? And there would be no law. I mean, the morality of the world is pretty low now. Just think what it would be if believers were taken out in the rapture, the Holy Spirit filling them goes out with them. So I'm not saying the Holy Spirit won't be here during the tribulation, but believers who are saved during the tribulation won't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit anymore. He's taking the believers out. See, that was for this dispensation, the church age. We'll go back, I say we, the world, after the believers are taken out at the rapture, the world will go back. There'll be people get saved. The Bible says all nations, tribes, and kindreds, and tongues, there's going to be a lot of people get saved. The two witnesses in Revelation, they're going to see people get saved. The 144,000 witnesses in Revelation, they're going to see thousands and thousands and thousands of people get saved. So people will get saved in tribulation, but they won't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So that force that holds back the lawlessness will be gone, and people will be saved through the power of the Holy Spirit like they were in the Old Testament. He would come upon them but not indwell them. You see what I'm saying? And so I'm saying the force, he that letteth, look at it with me again in chapter 2, in verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who's going to be taken out of the way? It's been a subject of debate for centuries, I guess. Who is it? He that letteth. I think it's the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. And at the rapture, the believers go out and take that Holy Spirit influence and power with them. And so once we, the believers, are taken out, the spirit of lawlessness will be all over. And then it says, and then, verse 8, and then that shall that wicked be revealed. So then the Antichrist, whoever he is, you know, every president we've had for the last umpteen years, every president we've had, somebody said, yeah, he's probably the Antichrist. Well, didn't turn out to be any of them so far. Who is the Antichrist? Could he be alive right now? He could be. Will we know who he is? I don't think there's any way we can know, because we're believers and we're going out. It says right here that we'll be taken out of the way, and then that wicked one, that wicked being, Satan incarnate, then he'll be revealed. So we won't know until after the fact. So everybody's trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Well, you can just guess all you want to, but there's no way you're going to know. You can think it's Henry Kissinger if you want to, but I don't think you're going to know until after the rapture. Now, the Antichrist will then be advanced. He'll show up. He'll be making some treaties with Israel and so forth during the first 3.5 years. In the mid-tribulation, 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation, that Antichrist, who has been so lovingly followed by the world and worshiped as God, then at 3.5 years, he's going to break the covenant with Israel. And he's going to, will have built a new temple by then, and he's going to stand in the temple. Now, some say that, well, the temple that they're talking about in the scripture there is a temple of the body. Well, I think in its context, it's talking about the real temple. Now, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and some people are indwelt by the unholy spirit. But I think the real physical temple of the Jews' worship place is going to be the one he's talking about. And the Antichrist is going to show up in the temple, and he's going to declare himself to be God. And at that point, then all of literal hell on earth will be unleashed. And the first half of the tribulation will pale in comparison to what the last half will be. Millions will die. There will be phenomenon showing up on a daily basis that nobody's anticipated before. Hailstones weighing 100 pounds falling out of the sky. People dropping dead of pestilence and disease. People starving to death by the millions. Dead creatures floating in the sea. That last 3.5 years are going to be bad. Now, let's go on down to verse number 9. He says, "And even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." People will believe just about anything you tell them. If you lie to people often enough and loud enough, they'll eventually believe it. Many will. Believers won't be here at the beginning of the tribulation, so we won't be deceived. We'll be gone. But those who are following the Antichrist will believe whatever he's saying. And I've seen this demonstrated enough in the real world today, the lies that people will believe and the way they reject logic. They reject truth. Then how much more will it be when the Antichrist shows up on the scene? He will be deceiving and lying. Verse 10, he says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth." Now, where are we on the timeline right here? This is after the Antichrist has been revealed. Remember, there's people that have been witnessed to during the tribulation time. The gospel has been preached by some faithful witnesses. And then he says, concerning the ones who refuse the truth, he says, "In them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now, I'm calling attention to this because there are some who believe that if you ever heard the gospel in this church age and rejected it, and you're left behind at the rapture, then during the tribulation it would be impossible for you to be saved because you heard the gospel and rejected it. I don't believe that's what it's teaching, because on the timeline, this is during the tribulation, halfway into it at least, and he says, those who rejected the truth, those who rejected the gospel, those who were deceived by the Antichrist who has already been revealed, those who rejected the truth, they crossed a deadline in that tribulation time. And for them, it will be impossible for them to be saved. If they rejected the truth in the tribulation, they have crossed a deadline. It's kind of like this. If you die without responding to the gospel, do you ever get another chance to be saved? Of course not. And if somebody is alive in the tribulation and they hear the gospel, but they choose to follow the Antichrist instead, he says that's the ones who will perish because they chose to believe a lie. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now look at verse 11. "And for this cause," because they refused the truth of salvation in the tribulation, "and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion." That's where they have crossed the deadline and they won't even want to listen to the gospel anymore, man. They're out of it. Their good is in hell. He says, God will send them strong delusion. They wanted to be deluded. God says, okay, you want to be deluded? I'll give you a delusion you can't overcome. "That they should believe a lie, and that they who have rejected the truth, they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Well, those people who had a chance to be saved in the tribulation, a lot of people will be saved in tribulation, but those who reject the Lord, they'll be as good as in hell before they even die. They cross the deadline. And God just turned them over to a reprobate mind. But I'm glad here in the last part, in verse number 13, Paul says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation." Now, that doesn't mean they were predestined before the beginning of time to go to heaven. That means that anybody who chooses to accept Christ as Savior, he chooses them to salvation. See, it's kind of like this. When we're in school as kids and we want to choose up a softball team, and we'd have two captains choosing up sides, and maybe one captain would say, who wants to be on my side? And a bunch of people would raise their hands. And he'd say, all right, I'll take you, you, and you. You got your hands up. He takes the ones who volunteered to be on his side. You see, they raised their hands to acknowledge they were willing, and he picked them out of those who had their hands up because he was willing. Salvation works that way. Those who raise their hands and say, Lord, I want to be saved, the Lord says, I'll choose you. He won't choose somebody that didn't raise their hand. Now, I'm saying raising your hand, you understand I'm saying that in a figurative way. You can get saved without raising your hand. Somebody that don't even have arms could be saved, right? You get saved in your mind, in your heart. You get saved when you say, Lord, I want to be saved. The Lord says, okay, I'll choose you. And Paul's telling these Thessalonians, he said, man, I'm glad about you folks getting saved. And he said, God's got you on the list to be sanctified and in heaven sinless one day. I really like verse 15. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Now, we can use this verse for our conclusion. In spite of all the bad things that are going to happen in the prophecy yet to be fulfilled, we are not in the tribulation now at this time. Neither was the Thessalonians in the tribulation in their time. But he's saying, even though you're going through some tribulations that are just human tribulations, he's saying, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Be steady. Keep your testimony. Live like a Christian. Do right. Keep loving people. Keep witnessing to folks. Keep trying to get people to come to church. Keep being a follower of the Lord Jesus. Keep imitating Jesus Christ. Don't let down your guard. And just because the whole world's gone crazy around you, you can still do right. You can still do what God wants you to do. You can still love people even though they're unlovely, because that's how Jesus saved us. We weren't very lovely, but he saved us. Sometimes I get so mad looking around, things going on, and I think, man, if I was the Lord, I'd probably just squash everybody like a bug. Good thing I'm not God. Because he still loves people. And as long as he loves people and wants to save people, I think we ought to be on his side and do the same, don't you? Our job, since we're safe from the tribulation, our job is just to serve Jesus faithfully. No matter how much society around us deteriorates, we still have to show the love of God. Let the love of the Holy Ghost be shed abroad in our hearts. Tell people how to be saved. Be joyous in serving. You know, it's unbecoming for a Christian to be sad and mad all the time, living that way. I mean, everybody gets sad or mad once in a while, but to make it a way of life is not becoming for a Christian. My watch screen, family got together and bought me an Apple Watch a few years ago, and for Christmas, I think it was, and it cost a lot of money. Well, I'd been wearing it for a couple of months, and I noticed I'd scarred it up a little, you know, crawling around under a trailer, working on a trailer, trying to rewire the tail lights and stuff like that, scraping it up against those iron beams and stuff. And I had it kind of scratched up, and Aaron and my wife looked and said, boy, you have really made that expensive watch look bad. The crystal on it is so scratched and smudgy. So I decided, well, I don't want to make it any worse. It doesn't look good. So I got on the internet and ordered some screen protectors. And you have to replace them every once in a while. They get scuffed up, so you just peel that one off, throw it away, and put on a new one. Well, I replaced this one last night. It got bad. I'd had one on it for the last several months, and it's lasted pretty good, but it was getting scuffed up and looking pretty ugly too. And some folks had noticed, boy, you're really abusing that watch. It looks awful. And so I peeled off the old screen protector. You know how your skin does after you had a sunburn and the old dead hide peels off? That's the way it was looking. And so I peeled all that off and put a new screen protector on it. Now it's nice and glossy. See, isn't that pretty? You can't tell from where you're at, can you? But I think it looks so much better. It's so much more attractive. Hey, Christians need to put on a new screen protector. We can look around and see that society looks like it's just falling apart and people don't love each other like they ought to, but God's people ought to. And it's not becoming for a Christian to be mad and sad and mean-spirited. We ought to have a good spirit. It's more attractive, like putting on a new watch cover. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and thank you for saving us. Thank you for putting the Holy Spirit within our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this group of people, bless our church, bless those who are in this room and those who are watching by internet. I pray that you would just touch each heart. Lord, help us to realize we've got a lot to be thankful for. We're not in the tribulation. Neither will we be in the tribulation. We will view it from way up above all the battle strife. And Lord, we're grateful that you've done that for us. And Lord, while we need to know what the end times hold so that we can describe it to other people and hopefully get them to consider the Lord Jesus as Savior, we pray that we'd not be bogged down with gloominess as we look at prophecy, because Lord, it's what you have planned. And I pray that we'd be continually looking for those that you love, that we might be able to present the gospel to them, and that our lives as Christians would be attractive Christian lives. Lord, we know we can't please very many people, but help us to be as attractive to the lost as we can without violating your principles. Bless us as a church, we pray. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody who's watching, listening, that's not saved, I pray that they'd trust Jesus as their Savior tonight. Lord, there will be a deadline, and Lord, there's going to be some people that have crossed that deadline, and they'll be eternally lost in a devil's hell. I pray that before it's eternally too late, they would choose to trust Jesus as their Savior, and when they choose to trust Him, He'll choose to save them. I pray you'd bless everyone who's listening that's not saved. I pray they'd say in their heart right now, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I don't deserve heaven, but I believe Jesus died to save me. Save my soul tonight, I pray. I pray that'd be the prayer on the lips and on the hearts of many. I pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right.